Good morning to everybody. We're going to study a subject that I hope you'll find interesting, as I did studying it myself. It's a study about shame. This is a sermon request I received from a member here and happy to fulfill it. I've got a couple extra sermon requests from different folks in the congregation. I appreciate requests. It lets me know what's on your mind, and hopefully we can say what the Word of God says about it and will be a benefit to you and to others as well. So I appreciate those requests. So shame is an interesting topic. It's an interesting feeling. It's tricky because sometimes it's beneficial to feel shame, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's going to bring us eventually closer to God, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's right, and sometimes it's wrong. But in all times, shame, true, genuine shame, never feels good. It's got to be one of the worst feelings that one can have. It's a powerful emotion. It's an emotional response to some action or some thought or some circumstance, and it never feels good. Oxford Dictionary defines it as a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. I think that's a very good definition. And you can see by that definition, it is never fun or enjoyable. You never say, "I can't wait to feel shame again. That was great." No one ever says that ever. And as humans, we fail morally. We sin. We fail due to our limitations or our weaknesses. We fail to live up to other people's expectations. And because of being prideful at times, we're ashamed of our failures and weaknesses, and we'll go almost to any length to hide those from others. This means pride-fueled shame can wield great power over us. It controls significant parts of our lives. It consumes precious energy and time, avoiding exposure. Just like Adam and Eve at the beginning of time, we too hide in all the wrong places. We're going to look at Adam and Eve in just a minute. But we'll hide in our homes. Sometimes we'll hide outside of our homes. We'll hide in our rooms, or we'll hide in our offices. We'll hide in housework or yard work or puttering around in the garage. We hide behind computers and phones and newspapers and magazines. We hide behind earphones and Netflix, social media, movies. We hide behind fashion facades and education facades, career facades, Facebook facades, and we hide in the busyness of our lives. Sometimes we hide in extrovertism or introvertism. It just depends on the person. So let's talk about shame and where we ought to really go with our shame. It is very painful, but we must go to the right source. See, shame is a natural response to sin. And we see this at the very beginning of time. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And you'll notice at the beginning, everything was good. It was perfect. It even says that in verse 1 and 31, that indeed everything was very good. There's no shame in the world. There's no need to be ashamed of anything. We learned that man and woman were actually created together and both naked together. Verse 25, it says they were both naked, and the man and wife, and were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. So what changed? How did shame come into the world? Because sin entered the world. That's how. I mean, imagine a world that then existed. Imagine a world, what that would be like, where you could be totally transparent. Ashamed of nothing. Psychologically vulnerable. Having nothing to hide in your life. Nothing to your shame. Not a single thought that you would be disappointed to learn that others were thinking or that you yourself were thinking. Adam and Eve were naively and gloriously free and transparent in that world. And sin changed all of that forever. You know how the story goes there in chapter 3 when the serpent had cunningly tricked Eve, even though she was aware of God's commandment. And she ate of the fruit, and the Bible says the eyes of both of them, verse 7 of chapter 3, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves coverings. They were now naked and ashamed. They felt the sense of shame because of sin being introduced into the world. And when God came into the garden, they ran and they hid. Verse 10 says, "So I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." See, sin brought guilt and shame, and it made them hide, and it makes us hide too. I believe it's why some are not here this morning. Their sinful behavior is making them try to hide. Don't be around those where it might be brought to attention. At home, we can just keep it to ourselves. But hiding only makes things worse. It will not ever take the shame away. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." So this is where shame could be good, though it feels so bad. When we respond to our shame and seek forgiveness from God, that is godly sorrow. It can cause us to want to get right and to end the shame. This is an objective shame. God has given shame to lead us back to Him if we'll respond to it. Kind of like the body senses something painful or hot, maybe a hot stove, and it pulls the hand away because the pain sensor says, "Stop! Stop what you're doing. This is dangerous to your body." Well, the sense of shame from sin does the same thing. It says, "Stop what you're doing. This is dangerous to your soul. It doesn't feel good. You don't want to feel this way anymore." And if we respond to it, we can save the soul. God can save our souls when we respond to Him. Just like we can save the body when we respond to pain. But here's where Satan comes in. And he says, "Ignore that feeling. Don't worry about that feeling. Don't pay attention to that feeling. And it will go away." And he's right. By the way, you can do that with your body in pain too. It's called pain tolerance. You can increase your pain tolerance the more you ignore the need to respond to it. Same with the soul. So is it any surprise that we live in a society increasingly given over to evil? That the same society also says, "Don't feel shame about anything." They're increasing our shame tolerance little by little, till very little is evil anymore to society. But with this being an interesting society that we live in, because it is a Bible-based society, the original founding fathers brought a lot of these principles over here to America. Because of this, there's this inner tug of war that is going on in the hearts of Americans. And we're seeing the fruit of that. You have young people, middle-aged people that are severely depressed. Suicide rates are climbing. Anxiety and depression is rising because people are trying so hard to not feel shame for their sinful lifestyles. But even still, they do. And they hate themselves for it. That there's this price tag to sin, and the price has to be paid. Well, God wants them to respond to their shame by coming to Him and repenting of their sin, and the shame will then leave. But to cling to their sin while being told not to feel shame for the sin is leading to devastating consequences. So they use drugs They cut themselves. They give themselves to many partners or to same-sex partners. And none of them want to feel bad about it. They hate any that point it out, and yet there's no peace. They dig their hole deeper and deeper until they can increase their shame tolerance. There may be some who have done it so many times they've seared their conscience and have no sense of shame anymore. The tolerance level is obliterated, and God's Word has spoke about this particular arrival by individuals, that they can come to this point. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, there verse 2, Paul told Timothy that individuals could be speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That's how they would often brand an animal in those days. They'd sear it with a hot iron. And what it does is it kills the nerve endings at that tissue so that you don't feel it anymore. Someone can touch you and prod there, and you're not going to feel the sensation of the touch and the prod. Well, he says you can do that to your conscience. You can eventually silence it, that it's not prodded anymore when it does things that are wrong. And Jeremiah, this was true in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 6, notice verse 15. Jeremiah 6 and verse 15. It says, "Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush." In Jeremiah 8 and verse 12, he says it again. "Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush." This really bothered God to see that His human beings that He had created in His image get to this point where they're no longer bothered by their sin anymore. They had severed those connective tissues in the soul, where they were past feeling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27, Paul spoke about the gospel and how for many people it didn't fit their mold of reasoning. But God is wiser than men. And in 1 Corinthians 1:27, it says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world, notice, to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. See, God has a purpose for shame. Ultimately, God designed it as a response to sin to bring us back to Him for cleansing. Don't hide in it. Don't prolong the shame, but bring it to Him for forgiveness. In Ezra chapter 9, Ezra the 9th chapter, there you see the people of God have returned from captivity. God had sent them to captivity because they had got to that point that Jeremiah was talking about. They weren't ashamed of their sin anymore. And Jeremiah said, we're gone. We're going to Babylon. We're going to captivity because we're at this point. Well, in Ezra's time, they're returning back. God had purified the people. And then he finds, when he gets there, that there are people starting to go back to their old ways of sin. And mixing in and mingling with the other nations and marrying with them. And it says in verse 3 that he was astonished when he saw this. In fact, he tore his garment and his robe. The sin was so shameful, what they were doing. And so he says in verse 6, "Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to You, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens." Yes, shame is something that makes us want to pull away, to hide because of that sense. But Ezra was right in going to God with it. He brings it to God so that God might help bring healing and correction. Same with David in Psalm 51. David had committed a great sin. He had slept with Bathsheba, had a child by Bathsheba, had killed Bathsheba's husband. And you know what David tried to do? The first thing he tried to do was hide. He tried to hide from all of that. And it tore him up inside, all the shame, the guilt. Finally, when it was exposed and brought to the light of day, then he could begin to actually make restitution and be right before God. And there we see in verse 3 of Psalm 51, he says, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." So he acknowledges it before God. He confesses it to God. And now notice verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." See, David recognized that this shame and this heaviness of his sin, it was like his bones were broken. And so he would go to the great physician that he might find healing. This is how we can properly deal with our shame. Our shame, once our sin is forgiven, our shame must be surrendered. And I say that because I know some may be thinking here saying, "Yes, I understand what you're saying. I'm forgiven by God. But what about if my brethren found out? What if my family knew? What would... Because of that sense of shame. You know, David struggled with that too. Over and over he would say, "Oh God, let me not be ashamed." Two times in Psalm 25 he said that, "Oh God, let me not be ashamed." Over and over again, "Remember not the sins of my youth. Let me not be ashamed." He knew that his sin had now been covered by God, forgiven by God, and God had taken it away. But it's hard to remove the shame. "Let me not be ashamed." What you and I have to remember is that we can't go back in time and undo what has been done. David couldn't go back in time and undo what he did with Bathsheba. Adam and Eve couldn't go back in time to the garden the way it was before there was sin. Things change, and even after our sin, yes, there's consequences and things do indeed change. But you know, God inspired David to share all these things that he had done so that we can be encouraged and that we too can overcome as well. So, what if our brethren find out? If you have been forgiven, if you have repented. I'm not saying we got to walk around prideful and talk about all the things that we had done in our youth and have glory in our shame. That's not what we're talking about. But being willing to be vulnerable, being willing to share in the effort to be able to help somebody else out who may be in a particular predicament that you were in the past. Don't let shame stop you from sharing your story to help others to Christ. In Isaiah 61, I like what Isaiah says here in Isaiah 61. Now this is speaking about the renewal that comes in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In fact, verse 1 talks about the Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. That Jesus actually quotes this verse and reads this verse before the synagogue and says, this verse has been fulfilled in your hearing. It was speaking about Jesus. The things that He would bring, the things that He would do. Now notice, as you drop down into 61 verse 7, He says, "Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double everlasting joy shall be theirs." So He has a way of taking that shame away and put in its place double honor because of forgiveness and also because of being renewed by Him and how He can take us from those shameful moments and use us for good. He can do that with others as we share with them as well the sins of our youth. In verse 10, He says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with
the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." Isn't that beautiful? That God can take us as shameful creatures and make us and turn us into something beautiful instead. In Joel 2, now this is again another prophetic verse speaking of New Testament times, because verse 28 through 32 is what Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost. Well, the verse before 28 is 27. And there he says, "Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame." Isn't that beautiful? That he can take that so far away from us because we've been renewed and restored and forgiven by God. But there is another side to this story. See, shame can also be a response to violations of tradition or culture or family guidelines or family abuse. These things Satan knows how to utilize. And he understands that shame makes us want to hide from God. And so he can capitalize on that, especially if it's not of any fault of our own. There are some that feel shame for violating some family practices. For example, like Christmas celebration, if they miss out with the family, they'll feel ashamed. They feel like they let people down. There's another way. There's some women that are skinny, but they think they're too fat. And they feel shame and they starve themselves because they're ashamed. They've let culture dictate the proper shape of a woman. This is subjective shame. There are some women that would feel shame for wearing dress pants to church and not a dress. No Bible verses for that. It was clearly environmental and cultural practice. No sin is involved, but shame is felt. These things can lead people away from God. Now, don't get me wrong. We should always give our best to God, even in our dress. But also understand that our best should not be a hedge around the law. For some, it's a home in which there is belittling, a lot of ridicule that takes place. The child is constantly criticized and constantly ridiculed and shamed. There are some that have been abused emotionally and verbally or sexually and physically. And as children, they feel like it's because of something that they did. Their shame makes them feel like it was their fault. Like shame was designed to do when we commit sin. But in these, no sin was involved. No sin is committed by that person. It wasn't your fault, but Satan flips the script. You see that? Satan says at first, don't feel shame for any sin. Right? However, feel shame for things that are not sinful. If you feel shame for your sin, well, you might run to God, so don't do that. But if you feel shame for things not sinful, you'll run to me. Don't be ignorant of his devices. This kind of shame shuts people down and shuts them out. They put up walls and barriers hoping to keep people out lest they know about their shame and they feel worse. And it keeps God's people out too. And it keeps God himself out as they close themselves off from the world. In Luke chapter 8, you read of this time in which this woman comes to Jesus. But she does so covertly. And if you think about it, it makes sense. She had a flow of blood for many years. How many women would feel ashamed about that? It just won't stop. It won't quit. Perhaps there's an odor. All various things. You know, this is beyond her control. She's not committed to sin. But she evidently feels some shame about it, that she doesn't want to announce it, right? But she has faith that Jesus can heal it. If I can just quietly approach him and touch him, I will be healed. Luke 8, there, verse 43, it says, "Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter, those with him, said, 'Master, the multitude is throng and press you, and you say, who touched me?'" Notice everyone denied it. No, it was me. She's watching all this. She's hearing all this. She's seeing all this. But she knows it was her. And Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, that means she realized Jesus knew and she knew. She came trembling. You know how hard that would be for her to do what she's about to do? She was trembling. She was visibly shaking. And she fell down before him and she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. So there we see Jesus pause and allow her the opportunity to share what has been done for her. Was it shameful? Yes, it was incredibly painful for her to share that. But it wasn't necessarily her fault. She hadn't done any sin. But she comes to the Lord and she is healed because she was willing to overcome her sense of shame. This subjective shame is from Satan, and you have to fight against it. You have to reason, which is hard to do with an emotion, I must admit. I mean, how do you reason with an emotion, with a feeling? I'll tell you how you do it. You do it by action. That's how you do it. You draw from God and Christ and every ounce of strength within, and you go on about your day. You take that first step. Once you get in the car, you turn the keys of the car. Once you start your time at work, once you come in the doors at church, once you get up and get going, that subjective shame will begin to subside. And that's what Jesus had this woman do. To confront it with action. To come forward and to claim what had been done for her. Because Satan will work on you and work on you and make you feel like you can't even get up. Your legs, your arms, your head, your chest is all too heavy, weighed down by shame. Just stay right there in your bed. Nurse the shame. It'll get better, is what Satan says. But it doesn't. He's the father of lies. It gets worse. Take action. Get up. Come forward. Seize the day. That's what you do. In Hebrews chapter 12, Brother Kevin read this for our scripture reading. I want you to be inspired by Jesus. This is exactly what He did. In Hebrews chapter 12, and by the way, it even talks about what others did by faith, and that being surrounded by these cloud of witnesses, verse 1, "Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us." So we got to lay aside sin. Sin brings shame. But there's even things that are not sinful that also may weigh us down as well. And it could be subjective shame. You got to lay that aside as well. "Run the race with endurance." Verse 2. "Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And because of that, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Think about Jesus. He was made to feel so much shame by all the people. But He had never committed any sin, ever. So He says, "I will think little of the shame." That's what that word despise means. What others might call shameful, He defeated it with action. He might have been embarrassed to have no clothes on. They tore his clothes off him. How would you feel to be before everybody with no clothes on? He was mocked. He was spat upon. Can you see the strings of spit coming down from his face. But all this is subjective shame from Satan and could not stop the redemptive action of our Lord. He pushed on and he pushed through and he finished his task. And so must you. And so must I. Maybe you have a history and past that is riddled with subjective shame. You must push on and push through and live for today. Don't let Satan put that shame on you so that you run to him and hide from God. Don't buy it. The cross of Christ helps us put an end to shame. To shame shame. To despise the shame as well, as Jesus did. Saying, in Jesus I am free. In Christ I am redeemed. In the Lord I'll have no fear. In Him I'm made whole. Because in Christ I am forgiven. He took my burden away. On to a brighter day. He gave me a song. A wonderful song. So you see, sometimes people feel shame when they should. And then sometimes people feel shame when they shouldn't. I should put it this way. Sometimes people feel no shame when they should. And sometimes they feel shame when they shouldn't. The world says all shame is subjective and you have to be rid of all of it. Throw the baby out with the bathwater. But of course, that will keep a little bit of shame for those who believe in shame. Shame on you, they say. Well, shame on you if you believe in shame. Shame on you. Well, instead of letting the world decide what we should do, we have to correct our shame-o-meter, don't we? We have to calibrate our shame barometer and set it with God's Word. And I found it interesting in studying this that in the New King James Version, shame was used 127 times. God has a lot to say about shame. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 21. Let's look at a few verses here. Letting God set the calibration on our shame meter. Romans 6 there, verse 21. It says, "For what fruit did you have then in those things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Paul writing to Christians at Rome, he talks about those things that they used to practice and that naturally brought shame. Well, the end of those things is death. So feel shame about those things. Feel shame about sinful things. And if we continue to love our sin as Christians and to participate in our sin and not forsake our sin, well, in time, 2 Thessalonians 3 says that the church has to withdraw from us. That was a command given by God. And it also is to produce shame. In 2 Thessalonians 3:14, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed." You know, it's we sometimes try to pattern the blow of withdrawal so that it's not so heavy or offensive to our world today. And yet God says they need to feel the brunt of the blow so that they can be brought to shame, so that they can be brought back to me. So we let God set the meter for what is shameful and what is not shameful and what it could do. When people just say, "Oh, don't make anyone feel ashamed," you know, that they're missing out on what God has said we should do. And by the way, are you shaming me then when you say that, right? I mean, how is that for hypocrisy? It's the error of the world. It's the inconsistency of the world. They'll shame us for saying that some need to feel shame. In Romans 1, verse 16, for those that may feel shame when they shouldn't feel shame, let us remember to have our feet planted on the Word of God then. Romans 1, 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation." So when you're teaching God's Word and they say, "Hey, shame on you for saying that," well, if it's from the gospel, you can say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." No, I won't be ashamed. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Verse 8, Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Again, don't be ashamed of God's word. And he said, of me, his prisoner. So even brethren that are standing for the truth, you don't be ashamed of them either. You stand with them. You hold their hands up. Verse 12, he says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Paul wasn't ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until this day. In chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Well, what kind of worker is that? The one that rightly divides the word of truth. See that? The more we understand God's word and practice God's word, while the world may cast shame and reproach upon us, we say, no, I don't need to be ashamed. Because I'm dividing God's word correctly. And he's told me that if I do that, I don't need to be ashamed. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, verse 16 says, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Right? They're not going to have anything evil to speak against you. They can't say, well, he's a dishonest person, because you believe in honesty. They can't say, well, he uses bad language, because you believe in purity of speech. Right? So you keep doing what God would have you to do, and they'll be ashamed because they're the ones that do those things and they're trying to cast shame on you. In chapter 4, verse 16 says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glory God in this matter. And remember again, I quoted Romans chapter 10. I'm sorry, I didn't have these up here. Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. Whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. So the only way we know the difference between the two, right? That is, if people feel no shame when they should, or sometimes we feel shame when they shouldn't. The only way we know the difference between the two is God's word. So is it shame on you or shame on me? We might ask them. Only God's word is the objective standard. Now you can see how high the stakes are in the battle that we are in this country regarding who controls our worldview. If we have a biblical worldview, then we'll have the right sense of shame. But if we change the worldview to paganism or evolution or whatever it may be, some other kind of standard, subjective standard, well, then we're always going to have the wrong sense of shame. God's view of shame needs to be the only one that matters. And if you think about it, that is true. In the end, it's the only one that matters. In Mark chapter 8, notice what he says here in verse 38. Mark 8, verse 38, he says, for whoever, just Jesus speaking, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words. Notice, you have to put the two together. You can't just say, I love Jesus, but I don't really want to talk to people about the scriptures. It's the same. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And so because of this adulterous, sinful generation, he says, some may decide to be ashamed of me so that they wouldn't be ashamed in their culture. He says, but if that's the case, I'll be ashamed of them when I come. So the only view of shame that needs to be thought of and held in high regard is that of God's view. In Daniel 2 and verse 12, Daniel speaking about prophetically, I believe, the resurrection to come, he talked about a resurrection to eternal contempt and shame. Daniel 12, verse 2. Could you imagine that? Well, we already know shame doesn't feel good. For right or wrong, it never feels good. Could you imagine being resurrected to eternal contempt and shame? That feeling goes on forever and ever without end? How terrible that would be. You see, God's book gives us the cure to our shame and to our sin. It's the good news. It's the gospel. That if you take your sin to God, confess, repent, and are baptized, He is faithful to give you all your sins. And even after that, if you sin again as a Christian, He says if you confess in prayer and repent, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's the good news. God can take the sin and the shame all away. I'm going to end in Isaiah 53 and 54 this morning. Most of you here are very familiar with Isaiah 53. It is the great prophetic passage that speaks of Jesus on the cross. And you remember all the sense of shame that God said would come upon His Messiah as He would die for the sins of the world. But He would bear that. He would bear that burden so that we could have a chance to be forgiven. Well, in chapter 54, continuing on with this note and this thought of this newness that comes because of the Messiah, I love what he says here in verse 4. Isaiah 54, verse 4. He says, "Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither will be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you'll forget the shame of your youth, and you'll not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore." Isn't that beautiful? That He can take it all away because of what Jesus did. That's the good news. That's the gospel of Christ. And I want to read on a little bit further because it's the poeticness of this all, the beauty, the grandeur, it's a great way to end the lesson. Verse 5, "For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a forsaken woman and grieved in spirit. Like the youthful wife when you were refused, says God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." Yes, sin separates us from God. It brings shame, and we stand before Him in eternal condemnation. He separates Himself from us, but He only wants it to be for a moment. He only wants it to be for a little bit of time. And that when we repent and turn back to Him and are restored by Him, that He brings us everlasting kindness and mercy, that we don't have to be afraid, that we don't have to be ashamed, that we don't have to remember the shame of our youth. All these things are taken away in Christ Jesus, says the Lord, your Redeemer. He buys us back. That's good news, isn't it? Shame on you or shame on me. Let's let God set that standard. And if you find yourself here this morning in sin, come to the Lord and have that forgiven, taken away from you, and He will redeem you. But you have to do it on His terms. His way is the only way. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song?
All things are ready.
Come to the feast.